Can I invite the people getting baptized to come up, and they're going to share with us their testimonies.
Hi, my name is Robbie Jenkins. I'm 15, and as most of you probably already know, my dad is a minister, so you're probably thinking, I was bound to get baptized at some point. It's true, all my life I've been taken to church and taught the Bible, and I don't think there's a point in my life where I wouldn't have called myself a Christian. But I wasn't born a Christian, and it's not because my dad's a minister that I want to get baptized. There's more to it than that. Basically, I'm a Christian because I want to go to heaven when I die, because we promised that heaven is going to be a perfect new creation. It's just going to be amazing. The only reason I can go to heaven and can be sure that I can go to heaven is because I know that God loves us and so sent his son Jesus to earth, and he really did die on the cross and rise again to take the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Being a Christian is the most important thing in my life. So when I take an exam at school or play a cricket match, I can know that those extra few marks or runs don't shape my identity, who I am as a person. But my identity is secure. My identity is secure. My identity is found in how God sees me, and I believe that's not based on anything I do, but what Jesus has done for me. That's a relief, because if I was to rely on what I could do, what I could achieve, I'd never be good enough. It doesn't mean that school, sport, and all these other things aren't important in my life, but I can still enjoy hitting a forehand winner past Max at tennis, or because I'm doing what God has made me created me to able to do. So if I do end up failing all my GCSEs, or if my friends suddenly think I'm a bit of a weirdo for doing this, then really I don't actually have to be worried about that, because, like I said, my identity is totally secure in what Jesus did. Living as a Christian doesn't mean I always get things right, or I'm perfectly well behaved.
Oh, you are?
I was going to say, because you know me, but it means I live in response to what Jesus has done for me. And so I'm getting baptized in response to what Jesus has done for me, and I want to share that with you.
Thank you. Almost 28 years ago, I was christened. I was given a Bible and grew up knowing I had godparents. Although I am grateful for this, and I always kept this Bible safe, I still did not know Jesus. In fact, if you speak to my friends, most are very surprised that I became a Christian and have chosen to be baptised. I was very judgmental and convinced there was no such thing as God. So at what point did I become a Christian? Around 6 years ago, I went through probably one of the toughest years of my life. I injured my knee pretty badly and ended up having to take 5 months off work. It put pressure on my relationship and things were generally tough. Then my granddad had a stroke and I was the one that told my brother. Some of you will know that my brother has made some bad choices in his life. After informing him of what had happened to our granddad, it became clear that things were worse than I had ever realised. I became really anxious and didn't know which way to turn. I felt like I couldn't help him. I'd reached a dead end and I had run out of hope. Then, for some reason, unknown to me at that time, I called upon the help of a friend, Joy, who's here today, who I knew was a Christian. I asked her to pray for me, my family, and for my brother. She did, and asked me in return whether I'd like to go to the Alpha course. I'm happy to admit that at first I wasn't sure about going, but I felt that I should. One good turn deserves another. The Alpha course was good, but it was the day in the middle, the Holy Spirit day, that changed things for me. It was at one of the church members' houses, and by complete coincidence, they had a man there to visit that day. They asked him to tell us his story, seeing as he was there. Listening to that man's story was almost like hearing my brother speak. He too had made similar choices in his life, but he went on to say how he had found God and then turned his life around. He gave me hope, and I hope and pray that my brother will also turn his own life around. To this day, I know I was always destined to hear his words. So, did that day make me a Christian? Honestly, no, I don't think it did. I knew at that point that I believed, and I did go on to finish the course and attend the church for a little while. But then I made the decision to move back to Hertfordshire, and I didn't step inside a church for almost 3 years. Then, whilst on holiday in the Cotswolds, I found myself at this tiny church in the middle of nowhere. I went in and prayed, and when I walked out, I knew I had to find my way with God again. That next Sunday, I walked into Christchurch Bulldog for the first time. And somewhere in my time here, probably very early on, I knew that I had become a Christian. Suddenly, it was in me. I found myself wanting to learn the Bible, wanting to pray. I prayed anywhere I could. On the way to work, at home, in restaurants, even during a game of beer pong. I pray a lot, and I want to spend time with other Christians. I asked questions. I wanted to learn more. That was the change. This was God working within me. My decision to be baptised was not an easy one. Many of you know that I should have been here last year, but for whatever reason, that didn't happen. I regretted that decision. But actually, I'm now glad that I waited. Thus, there are so many of my friends and family here today, and it's really important to me that they know how special this is for me. Being a Christian has changed my life. I have made so many amazing friends at Christchurch, but mostly I have come to know Jesus. I know that he died for my sins and that I am going to heaven. I also have a new purpose in living. People always ask me when I tell them I'm a Christian, are you proper religious? And my answer is always, no, but I have a relationship with God. It's because of that relationship that I have chosen to be baptised, which is a picture of being washed clean and starting my new life with Jesus. I'm not denying that it won't be tough and that there won't be challenges along the way. But what being a Christian has given me is hope, peace and the strength I never knew I had. I am becoming a much better person, more loving, more patient and much more hopeful. I never feel alone. If I ever do, I know I can pray and that God is there, on my side, listening to me. To have that knowledge is incredibly reassuring. There may be many of you here today who aren't Christians, and what I'll say to you is this. One day there will be a knock, and that knock will become so loud that you'll have no choice but to answer the door, and I just pray that you let him in and hear what he has to say.
Thank you, Sophie.
My name's Jason. I didn't come from a Christian home, but when I grew up in Hong Kong, I lived in Hong Kong before, we did went to Sunday school when I was around about 7, and I've heard that's the time when I heard about Jesus and what he did for us. However, that was like a short period. But at that point, I had a little bit ideas of how the Christianity and what does that mean as a Christian? Haven't had like a much more faithful talk or spiritual talk ever since, until 10 years ago when I came to England to study, live in England. I had a trouble with English. Although the secondary school I went, they talked about religious studies, but that wasn't actually have more focus on Jesus. It was rather like comparing which religions and how different they were. And then at that time, I got lost. And I was trying to find something in this world that's satisfied or something meaningful. But at that time, I didn't realize it was actually the desires where the media have controlled. That's how they, spread out in movie, dramas, that kind of thing, but not God focused. So I kept looking into the world, what would be offered or show, but without realizing that I was taking the empty, meaningless holes. And then as a result, I was actually living in a circle of something which is full with emptiness and trying to seek for something that could be meaningful and trying to hide something that bothered me at the time. This empty circle keeps on and haven't stopped until I went to Teesside University in Middlesbrough. A friend of Hong Kong, from Hong Kong, he invited me to go to church. And that's the time I have met Jesus again. That was the time I have realized that I have lost for the whole time. And I have invited Jesus to come into my life. Although I had some question at the time and still struggle to sort other things out. And after I finished the course, I heard about the Christianity Explore, and my mom was invited by Sally Palmer so basically my job was to translate the words from English to Chinese, and that's the time when I know more about the church in Bordeaux and the people and the word of God. After that, I went to do the postgraduate study in University of Manchester, even though I've drifted away. But when I returned to Hitchin, Hertfordshire, I've joined a Friday group with Grace. And it was only last 3 months, but I've learned so much and knowing something that I have to do, and that's why I accepting Jesus and getting baptized today.
Sorry, I should have said, this is Jason Sheck, Robbie Jenkins, and Sophie Hawkins.
John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep."
We've got Sophie, Jason, Robbie. Particularly welcome to you. It's a great occasion. But some people here may be a bit puzzled. You know, what really is going on? Now, put simply, baptism is a formal initiation of individuals into God's church, into his kingdom. Now, there are many different ways of being baptized. Some churches baptize by immersion, as we do here. It may be in a river, a pool, or in the sea. Others sprinkle. And some, such as the Salvation Army, do without any formal ritual. There's a thinking of Jason as a Chinese person who trying to puzzle all this out. He says, big wash, I understand. Little wash, I understand. But dry clean? Anyway, let's all be clear. It's not going through a ritual itself that puts anyone right with God. It's only faith, faith in Christ, that can do that. That ever-present, heartfelt commitment to be Christ's person. That's what saves people. It's a living relationship. Relationship with Jesus. That's the only way, Jesus says, that people can be right with God. The ritual doesn't wash away your sins. It's the pledge to live a life with and for the Lord Jesus. I was reading in my quiet time every day. I try and spend some time reading the Bible, a bit from 1 Peter 3. It says this, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. So it's not an outward washing. It's the commitment that baptism indicates. This is so important. A personal, genuine pledge, a solemn promise to God to be one of his people for life. There's a very well-known preacher who's died recently called John Chapman. He's Australian. He became very well-known, but when he was a young lad, he was a bit of a rebel. He had a friend, and the two of them used to cheat their way through all their exams. They used to sit at the back of any exam, and when the invigilator wasn't looking, just pass something to the next door neighbor. Please, youngsters, don't take note of this. Anyway, they sat at one exam, and this went on, and Chapo slipped his work across to his friend, Dick Tisha, to be corrected. And it came back untouched. It seemed utter lunacy to Chapo, because obviously there's a degree of risk involved in doing this. So he did it again. But it came back again untouched. After the exam, they had words. Chapo asked, what's eating you? I should have spoken to you before about this, Chapo, but I became a Christian last weekend, and I'm not going to cheat anymore. What are you talking about? I've been a Christian for years and years, and I've been cheating all my life. Well, whatever has cheating got to do with a Christian? Dick replied, Chapo, you wouldn't know a Christian if you tripped over one in the park. Absolutely right. See, Chapo had seen Christianity as being sort of an institution, something you just hold to in your head. But, as he later said, I hadn't the slightest idea what it was, even though I was a regular churchgoer. Now, I'd like just to spend the few minutes we've got here looking at what Jesus says are the distinguishing marks of a real, genuine Christian. So if you've got your little sheet, could you turn it up? It'd be wonderful if everybody here becomes clear both what a real Christian is and whether they are real Christians. And I do hope that as a result of this, you'll be like the three being baptized, want to make this commitment to Christ. Now, this is Jesus speaking in John 10. He likens the relationship to himself to that of a shepherd with his sheep. Now, you know, sheep farming in Bible times was very different to that in the United Kingdom. Here, we have sheepdogs that do most of the work, and you've seen them work, haven't you? They go around, they scare the sheep and herd them in the direction they've got to go. They keep the sheep together by fear. But in first century Palestine, it was very different. Sheep farming was intimate. 20 sheep would be an enormous flock. They were pets. They weren't grown for meat. They were grown for wool. All the sheep were named. They were called by name. They'd stay at night in a round-walled enclosure, which had one doorway. It was a stone wall. Often several flocks of sheep would use the protection of this pen. So they'd go in the evening through this one doorway. And then the next morning, the shepherd would come, call his sheep, who would recognize his voice, and they would follow him. He would go out in front, and the sheep would follow, not driven from behind. That's a lovely picture of true Christianity. Now let's just see the three marks that distinguish a true Christian from the false. You'll see it there in the passage. My first point that's in the notes there, just below the reading. True Christians have entered into a relationship with God. Look at verse 3. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. It's a lovely personal relationship. God is not aloof and distant to a true Christian. They listen to his voice. He calls them by name. It's so intimate. God deals with his people personally, one to one. He knows all about us. He knows our characters. He knows the things you and I have done wrong. But he still wants to have a relationship with every one of us. He says to me, Bernard, follow me. And I hear him and say, yes, I'm thrilled to follow you because I recognize who you are. Each follower is known by name. I don't know, can you describe your relationship with God like that? One of personally knowing him and being personally known? For many, God is, I suppose, a bit like the relationship with the Queen. You know, you wave at her from the back of a crowd. The Bible knows nothing of that sort of relationship. It's not just rule-keeping, moral living that makes the person a Christian. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the heart of Christianity is that. Now, let's do a couple of little tests, could you? First test. Try, will you, to imagine that you're swapping place with God. Okay? You're God, just for a minute. Would you be happy with the relationship that you've got with God? Would you be happy with it? Does that friendship give God great pleasure? See, many people in reality are seen by God as total strangers. They may even go to church. They may be religious in some form, but actually they're strangers. And God says, I didn't know you. A good test is how we pray. Many people's prayers are the, you know, 999 sort of prayers. They only phone when they're in distress. I remember some time ago, in the days when we used to pick up hitchhikers, I picked up a soldier who'd been in the Falklands War. And he'd been on that battle for Tumble Down Hill. And he says, as we descended the hill, we were strafed by machine gun fire. We had to dig in urgently. The machine guns kept firing. He says, my friend next to me was shot through the head and instantly killed. I said, what do you do? There we were driving along. He says, what did you do? Oh, he says, we all prayed. All of us. And I said, and do you pray now? Oh, no, I don't need to. You see that concept, the 999 sort of prayer? There's no relationship there. The true Christian shares his life with his Lord. He loves to involve him in everything that's going on. Good times and bad. Everything is shared. So that's the first test. The second test, first one's swapping places with God, is imagine you're in judgment day. There you are in the queue before you're presented before God. Now it's your turn. There you are standing face to face with God. What are you going to say? What will he say? Will he say, oh, it's lovely to see you, old friend? Or something like it? Or will he say those awful words? You kept me at hand's length, didn't you? I don't know you. I don't have that relationship. I never knew you. It's a devastating judgment. Look at verse 3 again, would you? The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls them out. And obviously the shepherd is the Lord Jesus, who leads his flock. The sheep are those who hear his call and follow him. Okay? Point one. Point two. True Christians follow Jesus as their master. Look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, just again, picture that sheep pen at night in Palestine, stone enclosure, one entrance. Often the shepherd or maybe his hired assistant would sleep across the entrance so that no wolves can get in or thieves. And in the morning, there comes along the shepherd, calls out his sheep, they hear his voice, and up they stand, or whatever they're doing, and out they go to follow him to green pastures, following the shepherd. It's a picture of Jesus guiding his people through life, and they obey him. Now, there are other religious leaders lower on in this passage that don't lay down their life for their friends. They are in it for themselves, perhaps to get a following, or even worse, to get rich. Who knows better how we ought to live than the one who made us? When we live our own way, with ourselves in control, then we tend to go in wrong paths. We can all give illustrations to that, can't we? We say and we do stupid things, we mess up and we regret it, and we've all done it. In fact, it would be an incredible surprise if there weren't many people here who can look back and say, yep, I made a mess of my life, the way I spoke, the things I did, because I made selfish decisions. So the first great picture that Jesus draws is one of intimacy, a personal relationship. The second one is who's in charge, Jesus or me. Now, Christians have got to come to terms with this. I'm not God, and neither am I good. I need to follow the king because he's king. I don't make him king. I don't decide I'd like him to be a king, like choosing which prime minister or leader of the opposition you have. No, he is king. And I come to terms with that fact. I recognize that as my creator, he is king. God is God, and that's a fact. And ignore it if I want to. But the warning is that the day of judgment is coming. Either I recognize him now or on that day, when I'm afraid it will be too late. The Bible's very clear. This is what gives Christianity such an urgency. God calls us to a new life, a better life, one of living as he leads. Look at verse 10, would you? I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I remember I became a Christian when I was at university. As a student, I'd been playing with God. But a day came when I had to decide, would I reign over myself or would I allow God to be God and allow Jesus to rule? And I still remember very clearly, after hearing a talk, going and kneeling down in my room and battling over that decision. And eventually I said, Lord, be my king. Come into my life. I'm not God. You are. There's only one way that that relationship with God can be established. We need to pray. Can you please forgive me for being such a rebel? And help me to live a new life with and for you. There's no other way. Look at verse 9. Look, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So we've got this clear. The first point is a true Christian has entered a relationship with Jesus. And this is where Sophie, Robbie and Jason have begun. But the second point is a true Christian seeks to follow Jesus as his master, to obey him. And this is where the three of them are now. Now, the last point that's very clear from this passage, Jesus emphasizes it. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, later on, after this passage, it says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Now, why is that so central in Jesus' teaching? You see, at the heart of the Christian message, it is that God entered this world for the precise purpose of taking my sin when he died on that cross. It's all prophesied in the Old Testament. He died so that I could be forgiven. See, God is not some sort of benevolent Father Christmas who pats people on the head and says, don't worry, it'll all be all right. The Bible's very clear. God is not like that. No, he says, all is not all right. But there is one way to be forgiven. Only one way. You can be forgiven because my only son, whom I love dearly, has paid the price for you. Sin matters that much to God that he sent his only son to die for you and me. So all I can say is, please, whoever you are, don't overlook it. Don't get into this middle-age apathy where we drift from this relationship. Jesus died for me. Can you say that? Say it in your heart, would you? Just say this. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. It's fantastic. This is the whole message of the New Testament. Again, in my quiet time this week, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But turn my back on Jesus, and I reject the opportunity of being forgiven by God. So in summary, there are three things that mark a Christian from a non-Christian. We've got it from the passage. They've entered a personal relationship. That means a decision. Can we all answer yes? They're seeking to live their life under the authority of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Can you answer yes? Have you put your trust in the death of the Lord Jesus as your substitute? Can you answer yes? If those three are affirmative, thank God. Go public. You are a Christian. Shall we pray? Let's pray for those people being baptized. and ask God to stay very close to them. But let's also pray for ourselves, that we will all be enabled to allow God to be God and to be willing to follow the Good Shepherd. Lord, thank you for entering this world. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for teaching us how we can be saved and be God's people. Thank you that it's never too late. Lord, help every one of us to go public in our commitment to God and to Jesus Christ, in our society that's fast going the other way. Lord, give us boldness, we pray, and help your people to be an effective people for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Do please sit down. And we're going to pray again. Father, how we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his amazing love for us, that he was willing to die on that cross, taking the punishment for everything that we've ever done wrong. We thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness, the new life, the relationship with you which you offer us. Thank you for the hope of heaven. And Father, we want to pray for Robbie and for Jason and for Sophie. And we thank you for them. We thank you that they've come to know you personally. Thank you that they can say that their sin was taken by Jesus on the cross. Thank you that they have that hope of heaven. So we pray for them today. We pray that you will bless and develop their relationships with you. We pray that you'll speak to them from your word day by day. We pray that you'll enable them to pray. Give them courage and boldness to live for Christ in the world, a world which often rejects you. So we commit them to you, Lord. And we thank you for their example to each one of us. And so we pray for ourselves. Give us the grace, the humility, to accept that Jesus died for us, that our sin was so bad that only the death of the Son of God on the cross could pay for it. Give us the grace to accept what Jesus has done for us, and then grant us, Lord, to live for him with all the energy which you give us. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.